2 Kings chapter 20, continuing in the story of Hezekiah. You'll remember last week we read of the early chapters of Hezekiah's reign and the excitement of the siege with Sennacherib and God's mighty deliverance. And now we round up Hezekiah's lifetime. Reading in chapter 20 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you will die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? "It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. "Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements, and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh his son succeeded him as king. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
The Old Testament, the second book of Kings and chapter 20. There are flaws in the best of men and women. Even the most regenerate, the apostles. We're sorry about this, but since the remnant of sinful corruption remains within us as mortals, the last thing you can expect, especially when there is a real live devil around, is human perfection. We have it only in our Lord. And we see this fact particularly in the kings of Israel and Judah. For it is often the best of these men which show, mostly in their later life, serious flaws. Like King Uzziah, who became a leper, you remember, in his old age. And now, this best of kings, Hezekiah. Hezekiah had been an excellent king for over 40 years. The only sign of what some might have called weakness was his handing over his treasures to the emperor of Assyria. But since that was an alternative to Sennacherib plunging into Jerusalem and taking the holy city, the surrender of his treasures was surely the wiser option of the two. But now the Lord of heaven and earth decreed, or so it seemed, that Hezekiah's good life was to be terminated down here. And Hezekiah didn't like it. He didn't want to die. So he argued with God, which is a dangerous thing to do. For one will never come off best with him, but worst. And the worst was that the Lord conceded to Hezekiah another 15 years of mortal life. It was the worst thing that ever happened to Hezekiah. But you may be saying, am I really saying that 15 years extra life was a bad thing? Well, not necessarily from Hezekiah's personal point of view. They may have been the happiest years of his life, although I doubt it. But having recovered from the abscess which endangered his life, he went on to reign apparently peacefully and successfully for another 15 years of life with skill and grace. But during those years, a son was born to him, Manasseh, who became one of the worst kings Judah ever had. There was just one redeeming feature about Manasseh's wicked life, and it was this, that under the most fearful duress, later on in his life, he repented deeply of his sin. And that's an amazing story, which we'll come to in due course. But that did not take place until he had done an awful lot of harm in the kingdom. And one of the saddest words in the Old Testament is found in the Psalter, Psalm 106 and 15, where the Lord, through the psalmist, says, you remember, he gave them their request, but sent leanness, actually a wasting disease, into their souls. For you see, to argue with God is dangerous, especially when you seem to have got the best of the argument. Oh yes, beware, beware God's favored concessions. Hezekiah may very well have thought he got the best of the argument and got away with it. Indeed, he may have died thinking that. But then his son Manasseh would only have been 3 years old when Hezekiah actually died, so that there would have been no indication by then of what was to transpire in the kingdom of Judah, which we will have to explore, of course, horribly in another lesson when we look at Manasseh. You see, the eloquence of Hezekiah's appeal to the Lord when the news came to him by Isaiah that he was about to die. He turned his face to the wall and cried bitterly about his long years of faithful service. And the Lord almost immediately seemed to change his mind. And he sent Isaiah back to say, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. In 3 days, if you please, you will be able to go up to the temple. I will add 15 years to your life. Excuse me. And I will deliver you from the king of Assyria, and he will not be able to take the city for my sake and for David's sake. The Lord even prescribed Hezekiah's treatment for the boil, and he recovered. But Hezekiah found it hard to believe that the God who had pronounced so peremptorily by Isaiah that he was about to die, within a few moments was prescribing the most gracious recovery treatment. It left Hezekiah wondering. Wouldn't it you, if you had been told the Lord is calling you to die right away, and then another message when you cry to him, no, I'll give you another 15 years of life? So Hezekiah was uncertain, and he wanted a sign. I don't like that. He'd no business with a sign. He'd plenty signed when the prophet had spoken God's word to him. I don't like it. Do you? What did he want a sign for when the Lord had spoken so emphatically by his great prophet Isaiah? Do you remember that when a royal official sent to Jesus to come down to Capernaum and heal his son, Jesus expostulated about the man's demand. And Jesus said, except you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will not believe. He did not need to go down, and he didn't go down. Go home, he said to the nobleman. Your son will live. The love for miracles and wonders and sensations. But you see, the experience of the gospel records is, as I have seen anew lately, as I've ransacked Matthew's gospel in daily Bible reading notes for the truth about the disciples, I find that it almost seemed that the more Jesus used his miraculous powers in acts of mercy, as in, say, the feeding of the 5,000s and walking on the water, etc., etc., the more Jesus used his miraculous powers, the less the disciples seemed to believe. At least their astonishment seemed to increase rather than decrease. Isn't that amazing? What blinded their eyes, these disciples? I believe it was the natural blindness of fallen human nature, which was not really subdued until Pentecost. For, you know, it is only then that we see the radical difference in Peter and John after the Holy Ghost had come down in power upon them. But Hezekiah wanted a sign, and our gracious, long-suffering, indulgent God gave Hezekiah nothing less than a cosmic sign from heaven. In fact, he permitted Hezekiah the choice of alternatives, which is astonishing, isn't it? It's incredible. let the shadow of the sundial, the movement of the sun, nothing less, go forward, or if you will, go backward. Well, said the doubting Hezekiah, it would be much easier for it to go forward, because that's its direction anyway. Let it go back. And it did. Dear God, your generosity and your indulgence of your naughty, doubting children is simply wonderful. Ah, but then, this was not a one-off, you know, the movement of the sun. Remember Joshua, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, fought against Israel because Gibeon had gone over to Israel's side in the book of Joshua. The Lord had said to Joshua that he would give Israel victory over this king of Jerusalem. And it took great hailstones, you remember, to kill many of the Canaanites. But still they were not routed. And so Joshua cried to heaven, O sun, stand still. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged itself of her enemies. And so, with the miracle of the sun reversing its planetary course a few degrees to please Hezekiah, he should have been satisfied that he would recover. And of course, as you know, he did recover. Now, we know no more about the next 15 years of his reign, which, because of the Lord's great goodness to him, would very likely have passed off peacefully, at least as far as we know. There was just one snag during those years. The date must have been 705 B.C., which was 80 years before the end of the Assyrian kingdom. But already, the Babylonians, who succeeded the Assyrians as overrulers of the civilized world, the Babylonians were growing in influence and power. And their king, Merodach-Baladan, was making friendly overtures to Hezekiah. Aha! What does this mean? It was the occasion of Hezekiah's illness, you see, and Merodach sent letters and a gift to the sick king. Isn't that interesting? What would you be after, Mr. Merodach Baladan? Just a friendly overture? You are not the overlord of the whole Middle East like Sennacherib, or Esarhaddon, or the great Ashurbanipal. Do you think you would like your oar in toward the west in face of these successive mighty emperors? Whatever it is you want, the most important thing for us to note here is how Hezekiah responded to Merodach's overture of friendship. He received the Babylonian king's messengers with great acceptance and showed them round as honored guests, displaying all the treasures remaining of the temple and his royal palace. The scripture says there was nothing in all his kingdom that he did not show them. And when Isaiah the prophet heard what had happened and came to ask Hezekiah the meaning of it, Hezekiah seemed to think there was safety in that the messengers were from a distant land. You did a foolish thing, Hezekiah, said Isaiah. Do you know that the day will come when the people from Babylon will come and carry all that your fathers have stored up even to that day? and your own flesh. And he meant Josiah's sons would be carried away to that very Babylon for a captivity of 70 years. Ah, but then Hezekiah thought, that's ahead, that's not now, that's much later on. In fact, it was 100 years ahead, 586 B.C., before that took place. So Hezekiah said, what was the point of the prophet telling me, telling the king of that dire event when the Babylonians would come and take everything away? What was the point of telling him that when it was in the future? Well, Hezekiah obviously thought it was pretty pointless, because his rather self-complacent response was, as long as it does not happen in my day, I'm not caring. Wasn't that for a king who had been king of his kingdom and reckoned to be the best king of Judah for over 40 years, saying, as long as it doesn't happen in my day? Did you ever hear of anything as selfish and self-centered as that? I think that's shocking, don't you? So what are we to say about our idealized image of Hezekiah as the best of the kings of Judah or Israel, when we find that he also had feet of clay? Well, I said at the beginning that the best of men have flaws, and often the best of men don't display their flaws until later on in their life. And this was certainly true of the leper Uzziah, and Hezekiah too. So that, you see, the great question here this morning is this: did Hezekiah do right when the Lord sent Isaiah to tell him that his time on earth was over and he was taking him to be with him in glory? And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried, no, Lord, I'm not going to heaven yet. Did he do right? No. How could you say he had done right to argue and disagree with the Lord? No. 1,000 times, no. Last week, we were lamenting the death of dear Jim Dixon a year ago. And for Pat's sake alone, we wished that he had not been taken, although God gave Jim 10 or 11 years warning, you know. Shall I tell you about that? It was 11 years ago and more when Jim sent for me to walk the grounds of Wood End Hospital to tell me that he had been given weeks to live. That was a very sore walk that day. But God had mercy and gave Jim and Pat these 10 years more of life after that, and of joyful service for the Lord, despite Jim's handicaps and health problems. I never heard Jim complain. It was just a matter of accepting the Lord's will, if this was to be it, and making the best of it for himself and his family and the Lord's work. But you see, Hezekiah objected. And I maintain that everything went wrong with him after that, however happy years they were personally. We know nothing about that. You see, even his reaction to the news that God had relented and given him other 15 years, his reaction was skeptical. Well, of course, it was wonderful news and almost incredible. But to ask for a sign? that the Lord would heal him in the circumstances? What a nerve he had, don't you think? Are you not believing what Isaiah is bringing you from the Lord, Hezekiah? Why are you so doubting? But he demanded the sign, and he made it as hard for the Lord to produce the sign as he could, by asking that the sun reverse its course for a bit, just to prove that it was the power of God that was working, and not some fantastical deception. But would Isaiah have deceived the king? Would the Lord have deceived him? Never, never. And then you see, in the complacency of the Lord's continuing goodness to Hezekiah, and with sheer naivety, to go and show off all the treasures and the glories of the kingdom to these strangers from a foreign land. That was an unpardonable thing to do. What a boast that was. Mind you, I can understand it, because Hezekiah had so much protection from the Almighty over these over 40 years from the desperate attempts of the Assyrians to break into Jerusalem. And they had never succeeded in breaking in, and never would. Was that not something to boast about? Oh, yes, Hezekiah, that was something to boast about. And so Hezekiah boasted, alas, as if it was his power and not that of the Lord which had kept the Assyrians out. But of course it was the Lord that kept them out, not Hezekiah. But do you think that the king's folly in showing off his treasures had anything to do with the ultimate overrunning of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586? Do you think there's a connection there after 100 years? I'm afraid I cannot get away from the conclusion that there was a connection. Oh, yes. The whole history is much wider than that, of course, since the whole sweep of Old Testament history involves Babylon. No doubt about that. But was there a share of the judgment which fell on beleaguered Jewry in Jeremiah's time, which was due to Hezekiah's indiscretion 100 years before? I think there must have been, because God doesn't forget, you know. I don't know in what way. But how otherwise is this brought up? Surely it was a matter of judgment. But mind you, all that I'm saying about Hezekiah's faults for these 15 years is apart from what I regard as the greatest calamity which followed Hezekiah's refusal to submit to the Lord's original decree that he go right away to heaven. It was the birth during those 15 years of that most wicked king, his son Manasseh. You'll see what I mean in due course when we come to this awful king. And although everyone may not agree with my attaching the birth of that bad boy to Hezekiah's objection to going to heaven, the birth would not have taken place if Hezekiah had submitted and had let the Lord take him home to glory right away. There would have been no Manasseh and over 40 years of terribly wicked reign. But then, think of this. And this is what I said to the children. Is it not an insult to the Almighty to reject? This is not easy, you know, is it? Is it not an insult to the Almighty to reject or refuse to go to heaven? You might say to me, it's all very well for you, you'll be going shortly. But not for you that are 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years younger than I. That's not easy, is it? What would you say if tomorrow, or even tonight, the Lord said to you, I'm taking you away to heaven tomorrow? Would you be glad, despite all that you would have to leave, to go to that salubrious heavenly realm? What do you say? Now, this is a very pertinent question. We could think of it rather sentimentally, and I suppose we do in a sense when we sing, I expect you felt the sentiment of the hymn, There is a Land of Pure Delight. There's some lovely lines in it. And we feel sentimental about these things. But there is the reality of up tail and away from everything that is precious to us down here, especially if we are young or younger. What do you think? What would you say to the Lord? I simply leave that question with you and suggest that it may brace your lunch and mine. Amen.